I want to just share with you briefly. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus is called a prison epistle because he was in prison when he wrote it. And I don't mean like under house arrest or like some county. I mean he was in a dungeon in the pit of jail. And he wrote the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, to kind of encourage him as he did all the prison epistles, to let him know that he's praying for him. And he comes to this one verse, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm just going to preach on this one passage of scripture. But it says, Paul said, when I think of all this, and I got to give you the context, because this means if you got to read the rest of the beginning of Ephesians, it's talking about that we have everything we need. God's given us every spiritual blessing that we need. That we're saved by grace through faith. That we've been called the children of God. That we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That we were once afar off, but have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were once distant from God and had no relationship with God. And we're really enemies of God, but by the grace and the goodness of Jesus, we've been brought near. And he said, when I think of all this, when I think of the blessings and the good, really what I think Jesus is summing up, yeah, what Paul is summing up, is life is, what I love to say, life is better with Jesus, and Jesus makes me better at life. When I think of all this, I fall on my knees. And that's just the posture he took. When we pray, some people walk, some people kneel, some people lay down. It's not, the importance is not the posture necessarily, but the importance is that we pray. When I think of all this, when I think of the goodness of God, when I think of the mercy of God, when I think of his grace, it causes me to get in a posture, and I want to pray, and I want to pray to the Father. And I want to stop right there, because we kind of use Wednesday night as a time to kind of share about prayer and then practice prayer. That's kind of been our thing. And I know that we know we ought to pray. I don't need to tell you that. But I do know that if you're like me, I struggle praying consistently and staying and becoming and being a person of prayer. And I think part of the reason is because we don't know how to pray at times. And I encourage you to listen to last Wednesday night, first Wednesday's message about tabernacle prayer. I think it'll really help. But I've also caught onto a pattern a long time ago, and I try to use if I get kind of stuck. But the pattern is the acrostic acts. So when I pray, I try to start with just adoration. God, I thank you for who you are. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I move on usually after adoration for a few minutes into confession, because it just gets your heart right with God. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some of you have a hard time praying for it. Just stay on confession. Some of us could pray there for like a long time if we really thought about it. And then I usually move into T, the T in Acts, Thanksgiving. And I'm just getting my heart right. I don't want to rush into the presence of God and just tell him what I want and what I need. I want my heart right. I want to make sure I'm asking the will of God. So it's a look, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me and all that you've done through me. And I just bless you. And then the fourth point is supplication, where I begin to make my requests known to God. And so Paul says, when I think of all that God's done, when I think of all that God's done for us, it ought to cause us to fall on, maybe not on our knees, but to get in a posture and to pray. And we can learn how to pray, and we can get better at praying. And I say this all the time, but prayer can start as a desire, and it can turn into a discipline, and it can become a delight in your life if you'll just take the time to practice it and do it and to experiment with it. When I mean experiment with it, you don't have to say anything great, or you just got to share your heart with the Lord. I think another reason we don't pray is, if you're like me, I have ADD, and I read a book one time, Could You Not Tarry an Hour? Could you not pray an hour? Could I not pray? I can't do anything for an hour. What are you talking about? I started praying for miracles. And as I was praying for miracles, the first thing, I started thinking of a ham sandwich on Miracle Whip. I mean, I'm just bouncing all around and can't stay straight. And so this is what I found with that. I try to pray out loud. I walk when I pray, so I stay engaged. I've journaled. And I want this to be real practical, and nobody looks like they're taking notes, but you got a great memory, so you'll hopefully remember this. But I'll journal, and what I do is I use, again, another acrostic, and it's just SOAP. And I'll read, I usually read, This is my practice. You do what works for you. But I try to read 2 chapters a day, and I'll find one scripture in those 2 chapters, and I'll write down that one scripture. And that'll be kind of my scripture, my thought for today. And then the O is observation. What's the Lord saying to me through this scripture? What's the context of it? What's the point? Why did I even pick that scripture? Why is it important on this day? And then the A is application. How can I apply this scripture to my life? What can I do today to make it applicable? And then the P is prayer. And I write out a prayer concerning that, whatever the application might be. Lord, help me to whatever the scripture might be. It helps with my ADD. Some of us are intimidated by other people's prayers, like Moses' little brothers in your small group, and he can pray like nobody's business, and he has the right cadence and the right tone, and he just has the right words all the time. And then when you pray, like when I first started praying, I prayed, you know, it's Jehovah Nisi, and I prayed in public, Lord, we just thank you that you're Jehovah Nissan, and they thought I was talking to a car, and then I would say stuff like, I didn't know what to say, and so, God, you're like a good neighbor, or your word is so good, it melts in our mouth, not in our hands. I just didn't know what to pray or how to pray. And here's the deal, God responds to a broken and contrite heart. That's what he responds to. You don't have to be elegant, you don't have to be anything, all you have to be is sincere. And then here's another thing, and I think it's in this, we don't recognize God as our father. And maybe you had an abusive or absentee or hard father. And one of the biggest struggles, believe it or not, that believers face is they call them off father wounds, where we've been hurt by a father. And you know, 40% of kids tonight will go to bed without a father. And the majority of births now of women under the age of 30 are out of wedlock. And I don't know what your father experience has been, but I do know this. Don't judge your heavenly father by your earthly father. See, the Bible says if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do they give him a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do they give him a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people, if you earthly fathers that aren't very good and aren't very spiritual at times, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts to those who ask them? I need you to try to press through the point that your earthly father is a portrait of your heavenly father, because even if they're a good father, it doesn't measure up to the goodness and the grace and the power of your heavenly father. That's why Jesus said, when you get saved, you've received the spirit of not of fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, so that we can cry out to God, Abba Father, our Daddy God. When you pray to your father. I've said this before, but I remember Emily when she was little, she would take her hands and she would cuss my face, and she would say, Daddy baby, and she would say, I love you, or Daddy baby. That's all she had to do. She just knew how to manipulate and trick me, and still can do it to this day. But all she had to do was put her hands on my cheeks and just say, Daddy baby. And I was like, melt, man, what do you want? What, you know, you want me to empty my bank account? What do you want to do? What can I? And I think that's how it is with the Father, when our Heavenly Father, when we just express our gratitude, Abba Father, Daddy God, man, I so appreciate you. I so love you. It just opens up the heavens above our hearts and our life. This is what, and let me stay right here for just a minute, because we're praying to the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I think there's two things, maybe, there's probably more, but two things about prayer that we need to maybe work on. And one, I think, is we pray too small of prayers. I don't think we recognize the greatness and the power of God. And then I think we pray general prayers. Bless me, help me. That kind of, here, Martin Luther, he was the father of the Reformation. His assistant fell deathly ill and wrote a farewell letter to Martin Luther. And this is what he said. The end is near. I love you. And Martin Luther responded, not with, oh, man, I hate that. I'm praying for you. I just pray the peace of God and you'll be comforted in your last days. No, he wrote out a massive, specific faith pill prayer, and he sent it back to his friend. And this is what he wrote. I command you in the name of Jesus to live, because I still need you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you're dead, but will permit you to survive. For this I am praying because I seek only to glorify the name of God. It's like, bam, that's a specific, powerful, anointed prayer. And the friend read the letter. It engaged his faith. And the guy was healed. He lived 6 more years. He lived 2 months after Luther. That was a specific faith-filled prayer that was heard by Almighty God. And I want to encourage you, when you pray for your kids, just don't pray, Lord, help them to stay off of drugs. No, pray, God, I pray that you'll give them the heart of David, that they'll go after you with all their heart. I pray you give them the courage of Daniel, that they won't bend or bow their knee, but they'll serve you with everything that they have, that you'll give them the boldness of Peter, God, that you'll give them the influence of Moses. Pray specific, faith-filled prayers for your kids. When you're praying for your husband, quit praying, I just hope he'd be less of a jerk than he is. Don't pray that. Pray, God, I pray you'll have such an encounter with you, like a Paul had an encounter with you on the road to Damascus, and you transformed him and changed him totally and completely. Do that for my man. Do that for my husband. Just be more bold in your prayers and be more specific in your prayers. When you pray for finances, not just God provide for me, God bless me, but Lord, you said the righteous will never be begging for bread. You told me you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. You took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. If you're able to do that, you can do whatever for me. And so I stand on your word, and I'm going to sow into your kingdom, and I'm going to put your business first, and I'm going to believe that you're going to take care of me and meet me. Big specific prayers. Because all things are possible to him who believes. So Paul says, when I think of all this, the goodness of God and all he's done, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything on heaven and earth. And here's Paul's big, specific, bold prayer for us. This is what he prayed. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with strength through his Spirit. And I'm not even going to comment. I'm just going to read it. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will go down into God, will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And I think this is what Dave was, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but you cannot understand the love of God with your knowledge, with your mind. It's impossible. It's got to be a revelation. You got to get a revelation from the Spirit of God how much God loves you. Let me just think about, no, it doesn't work like that. His love is too great. His love is too awesome. His love is beyond comprehension. It's a love that is undescribable and really unable to understand. It's got to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is praying. The people of God ought to know his love, because the love of God is what motivates you to love others. The love of God is what motivates you to live a righteous life. The love of God is what motivates you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. God, may you give them a revelation of your love. May they come to understand, not in their minds, but by their hearts, by a direct deposit by the Holy Spirit, how wide and how high and how great the love of God is. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. You know what my prayer is for you? My prayer is for me, that we understand, that we get a revelation. When we get a revelation of the love of God, it changes everything. It can change our course. It can change our countenance. It can change our security, our lack of security. It can change our character. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, listen, that he gave. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called the children of the Lord. Zephaniah said, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful song. You say, well, I've never been loved by like that. I don't know what that means. I'm praying God will give you a revelation. There is no greater love than that someone would lay down his life for you. That's what Christ did. Psalms 86 says, but you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, He died on a cross for our sins. Can a mother forget her nursing child, Isaiah asked. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that was possible, I will not forget you, says the Lord. I have written your name on the palm of my hand. I don't know where you stand on tattoos, but according to Isaiah, Jesus has a tattoo, and it's on His hand, and it has your name on it. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, our sword? Here's what Paul believed. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing will define your life. Nothing will change your outlook. Nothing will alter your personality like a revelation of the love of God. God's love is unconditional. It's proactive. He loves us when we least expect it and when we least deserve it. I've asked the praise band to come back, and I don't check out yet, but I was at a father-daughter retreat camp. I told you about it. Many of you, I went on a, you guys were so gracious to me, and I went on a six-week extended vacation, and I ended it in California with me and Emily at a father-daughter. It was a spiritual emphasis, a lot of activity during the day, and then services in the night and the morning. And at that camp, I wasn't Pastor Stan. I was Emily's father. I intentionally didn't, you know, people ask, what do you do? I'm in sales. You know, I was really, really not wanting anybody to know what, because I just wanted to be me. Because when you're pastor all the time, it's not always good. You feel like you got to, you know, just preconceived ideas. And when I cuss, they got, no, I don't cuss. But I only cuss when I'm drinking. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Don't believe it. But you can just feel like you have to be on all the time to a degree. And I hate that. I love pastor and I hate that. And that's why I'm not really good at it, because I don't know. But here's the story. And so I always question. I have a hard time with the love of God. I mean, I don't know if it's because of my personality. I'm somewhat driven, and I'm a list maker and check off the list. And if I don't get the list done, then I don't feel really good about myself or about the day. And so that kind of bleeds over into my relationship with the Lord. And I also know that we live in a very reward-centered culture. You know, growing up, if you eat your dinner, you get dessert. If you do good, if you make good grades, then you get to stay out later on Friday night. Or if, you know, my life was sports, if you do well in practice, you get to play. And if you do well in a game, you get to stay in the game. So it was all about this reward. So I understand guilt and condemnation. I got those down really well. I mean, I know that. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I should be a lot further along than I am spiritually. And I mess up more than I get it right. And I just struggle with, it's a struggle with me, with the love of God. And I was sitting in this service, and they began to start singing this song, Reckless Love of God. And I want you to put it on the screen, will you? Especially the chorus. And we're going to sing it, but I want you to see it. And I'm sitting in this service with Emily beside me, and they start playing this song. And I'm not Pastor Stan. I'm Emily's father. And I'm saying, God, I need something. Where is it? There it is. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And as I sat in that service under that big tent, it wrecked me. I started just feeling like, all right, God, your love for me is not based. And I got to be reminded of this because I tend to go back into that. God, your love for me is not based on anything I do. It's not based on how well I preach or how well I don't preach. It's not based on what I did yesterday or what I plan to do tomorrow. It's just based on you. You love me. It was like I got a new revelation and understanding of the love of God. And it changed me. And I don't want to slip back into that old. I don't want you to be in a place where you feel like you got to perform for God. Or that you gotta somehow measure up to somebody else. Or that I want you to know the reckless love of God. God's love is not based on your past, your performance, or your potential. It's based on his nature. And he loves you. He proved it as he went to the cross. And my prayer tonight is that you'll get a revelation of the mighty, awesome, wonderful love of God. May you understand how wide and long and how deep his love is. May his love shape your character and change your outlook and satisfy the hole in your heart. Amen, everybody. Bow your heads and your hearts with me. Lord, that's our prayer. That's Paul's prayer for us. That's a prayer that you want an answer. That you want to answer. That's God. That's the will of God for us. That we understand and know your perfect love. And I pray right now, Spirit of God, would you reveal that to every person in this room? May the love of God sweep over this place like a mighty wind. May the glory of the Lord's love cover this place like the waters cover the seas. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that our eyes will be open to the love of God. We come against condemnation and guilt. Lord, we come against the accuser of the brother who constantly tries to keep us back. And we focus on the cross tonight. We focus on the love and the compassion and the grace and the goodness of our God.